Happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our youth and adult Sabbath school time. Welcome to those joining us on the phone or listening to the recording, and glad to have you in fellowship with us. And before we continue in our study book of Desire of Ages, it's time for opening prayer. Let us please bow our heads and our knees. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you for granting us life today and enabling us to come and to join with others of like faith in digging into your word of inspiration, seeking to learn the truth. We pray that thy presence will continue to be with us, the presence of our Savior, as well as the Holy Spirit, to be abiding guests and especially ruling in our hearts, enlightening our minds, and leading and guiding us into all truth. Thank you so much for your merciful kindness and tender love, unwilling that any should perish, but instead should come to a knowledge of the truth and embrace the Savior as their Redeemer and Lord God. Thank you, Father, that thy truth is spreading around the world and more people are being enlightened with it and led to glorify thy name. And we pray that you will indeed pour thy Spirit upon us in rich abundance, that we might understand the truth and fall more in love with our Savior, who is the author of truth. Please especially be with those who have requested prayers. Be with Brother Rick, and please help him to recover from the illness that he is afflicted with. Be also with dear sister Michelle and help her with her arm, and with any other brothers and sisters that are ill or afflicted, whether mentally, physically, or spiritually. And thank you, dear Savior, for being there and our great physician. So thank you, dear Godhead, for being in our midst and for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and we're continuing in our study book of Desire of Ages, chapter 53, dealing with the last journey from Galilee. And we left off near the top of page 495 to the paragraph that begins full of instruction. And the last thing that we were discussing was that we need to keep our hearts submitted and subdued to the influence of the Holy Spirit, that when he seeks to lead and guide us to a correct understanding of the truth, we have to be willing to give up anything and everything that we may have believed in the past in order to accept the truth that he's opening our understanding to comprehend. So all the custom and tradition, all the preconceived ideas and opinions, all the false and fanatical doctrines, we have to leave behind in order to embrace the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And the only sure standard to determine between what is truth versus what is error is God's word of truth, his holy scriptures, the inspiration that was given to the prophets and messengers of the Lord. That's the only sure guide into what is truth versus what is error. And as we live in these last days and Satan has pulled out all the stops and is flooding the world with darkness to try and eclipse the light of Christ Jesus, we especially need the Holy Spirit to be our guide into what is truth. And we need God's inspired word to help us understand the difference between truth and error. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, to the law, the Bible, and the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. So to the Bible and to the spirit of prophecy, if any doctrine or belief does not agree with this word of inspiration, then it's darkness. It's not light. So the job of the Holy Spirit is to lead and guide us into all truth, but we have to have a heart willing to accept that truth. And this is made possible through the plan of redemption. So that's where we left off, and now we pick it up at this new paragraph. Full of instruction were the lessons which Christ taught as he slowly made his way from Galilee toward Jerusalem. Eagerly the people listened to his words. In Perea, as in Galilee, the people were less under the control of Jewish bigotry than in Judea, and his teaching found a response in their hearts. So not just their minds, but in their hearts. And that's the key. We may understand the truth, but never allow it to take hold in our lives. Never allow it to go from our mind to our heart. But that's exactly where the truth needs to lodge in our hearts in order to bring us on that upward, straight, narrow path to eternal life. So as Christ made his way, not quickly, but slowly, from Galilee toward Jerusalem, he was teaching the people as he went. The people were eager to hear his words. And in Perea, where Jewish bigotry or the teachings of the fathers, custom and tradition, was not so prevalent as in Judea itself, the people were eager and willing to allow the truth to take hold in their lives. And what a joy that truth must have been to them. If you have been in a darkened room for many hours, and you finally are able to leave that darkened room and come into a room that's much more brightly lit, it's like a relief. You're able to see things more clearly. The things you see are much more beautiful than they were when they were obscured by the darkness. And you become much more in a spirit of happiness instead of gloomy sadness as it was in the darkness. Well, that's what was happening to these people in Perea. They had been so long in darkness, not understanding the truth, that finally when Christ gave them the truth, they embraced it and practiced it in their lives, and they were indeed happy. It should be the same with us. We should appreciate the truth so much more, because without it, we would be in darkness. And if you're in darkness, you can't see clearly where to walk, and thus you're going to be falling, stumbling, just like the Jewish church leaders were. They were blind in darkness, and yet they were trying to lead others. And they were just leading them directly to the ditch to fall over the cliff and perhaps lose their lives. But it's the same today, dear ones. Laodicea is poor, blind, miserable, and yet they believe that they're walking in the light and have everything they need. That's why Christ comes to individuals that are in the Laodicean condition, and he knocks on the door of their hearts, wanting entrance into their lives, not just their minds, their lives, so that he can lead and guide them into the truth and give them the grace and strength to practice it. And then they'll no longer be blind. They'll no longer be in that Laodicean condition. Now they'll be yoked together with Christ instead of shut out from him. And that's what Laodicea doesn't understand. They're Christless. Christ is outside of them, knocking for entrance. And yet they don't recognize their destitute condition. They're blind. Just like the Jews were. So if we wish to escape darkness, then we have to come to the light, to Jesus Christ, to the Word of God. And then depending on how much we want to be freed from darkness will depend on how much truth, how much light in Christ Jesus we eagerly receive. And accepting the light, following the truth, involves a sacrifice. We have to leave everything else behind that's not connected with the truth. So the truth involves separation. Separation from darkness that you might continue to walk in the light while it's shining upon you. And that's why today is the day of our salvation. We have to walk in the light while it's here. Because tomorrow may never come for us to accept the truth that we know today. So while Christ was there, the people made the most of his slow walking companionship. And so now you understand why Christ was slowly making his way to Jerusalem, not quickly, because the people were eager to hear his words of truth. So was Mary, and so should we. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments?
All right, during these last months of his ministry, many of Christ's parables were spoken. The priests and rabbis pursued him with ever-increasing bitterness, and his warnings to them he veiled in symbols. They could not mistake his meaning, yet they could find in his words nothing on which to ground an accusation against him. In the parable of the Pharisees and the publican, the self-sufficient prayer, "God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men," stood out in sharp contrast to the penitent's plea, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Luke 18:11-13, RV margin. Thus Christ rebuked the hypocrisy of the Jews, and under the figures of the barren fig tree and the great supper, he foretold the doom about to fall upon the impenitent nation. Those who had scornfully rejected the invitation of the gospel feast heard his warning I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper.
Very solemn. So why did Christ speak the parables? I mean, there were times, although few, that he came right out and was very plain and blunt. But the vast majority of his teaching was in parables. Why? Any ideas?
Good evening, Dr. Sabas. I think parables could cover a wide range of lessons that would impact on human race.
Amen. Parables contain a whole lot of information that's relevant, that can lead a person to comprehend the truth. And amen, a comment in the room, it says the people were hard-hearted. So if you tell someone that they're in darkness, just point blank, a lot of times the heart is going to instantly rebel and say, no, I'm not. And so here you have a battle now going on between the reality of them being in darkness versus their fighting against that reality. But if you speak a parable, that automatic defense system of self is neutralized, and the individual begins to ponder upon the parable. What could it possibly mean? What symbols do these words apply to? So now, instead of just instantly rejecting it because they, you know, their defense system comes up, now they're drawn out to understand the symbols. In John chapter 8, when Christ was very pointed to the priests and the Levites and told them that you're of your father the devil, he was not in the truth to begin with, and you're following right along with him. Well, that's stuck in their craw. They were completely contradictory to him. Now, we're not in darkness. We're not born of fornication like you are, you know, referring to Mary becoming pregnant without being married. But in speaking the parables, the Jews sometimes were led directly into condemning themselves without realizing they were condemning themselves. Christ's parable to them about the vineyard and the owner of the vineyard, you know, doing everything he could to plant a right noble vine and sending different servants to obtain the fruit of his vineyard as he went to a long journey. And finally, the householder sent his son saying, they'll reverence my son. And instead, they kicked him out of the vineyard and killed him, believing that they would inherit all the property for themselves. And Christ says, well, what's the householder going to do when he finally comes back and, you know, understands everything that these people have done? And the Jews themselves says he's going to destroy these miserable people, and then he's going to let others come in and take care of the vineyard for him. They never would have freely admitted that if Christ had been more pointed, saying, you're in darkness, you're going to slay me, believing that you'll receive the inheritance and will be part of God's people forever. They never would have admitted that they were those people. But in a parable, they could see the symbolism and acknowledge the truth because they didn't see that it applied to themselves. And after pronouncing judgment, then Christ was able to put it to them, you're this people. The judgment you pronounced is against yourselves. It was the same with the prophet Nathan to David after David had stolen Bathsheba and arranged matters to kill her husband, Uriah. Nathan came in and gave a parable of a rich man having an abundance of sheep and then a poor man having only one lamb. And the rich man had no mercy or compassion and took that one lamb and killed the owner. David pronounced judgment on that parable. Well, this man should die. Look what he did. He didn't have compassion. And then Nathan told him very plainly, amen, thou art the man. So parables can neutralize the defense mechanism of self and allow the mind to understand, to search out the meaning of the parable, and finally come to the correct understanding guided by the Spirit. And then the Spirit brings conviction. Thou art the man. And then hopefully conversion takes place. Amen. Matthew 13, verses 13 to 15. It says, therefore speak I to them in parables, he said, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. So bigotry closes the eyes to understanding the truth. Selfishness prevents the individual from escaping the darkness and embracing the truth. And as Christ was the greatest teacher this world has ever seen, so he knew exactly how to weave the truth in such a way that it reached the heart and passed through all the barriers to keep it away. And Christ, through the Holy Spirit, will teach us how to reach hearts in the same way. Amen. Self prevents love from the heart. That's very true. And it's only the love of the truth that is going to keep us from following the world in deception. So if we don't have a love for the truth, if our hearts are not honest, wanting to know and escape darkness, then there's no hope. We'll be led right along with the rest of the world in embracing Lucifer as the Christ. Instead of looking unto and following the Lamb of God, who is the truth.
As I recall, after one of the parables that Jesus told, they realized after they had heard it that it was against them, shall I say, and they said, God forbid. So they didn't misunderstand all the parables.
Amen, and that's true. And so even though Christ knew that when he came to Jerusalem, the Jews were going to reject his message and they were going to capture him, imprison him, and then finally put him to death, he still went to Jerusalem. Why? Amen. He truly loved them. He was unwilling that they should perish, but instead come to the truth. So even though he knew that they were going to reject him, yet he still went there in the hopes that they would receive the truth, or that seeds of truth would become lodged in their hearts, and at a later time, they would become converted. But in speaking the truth, there's one of two choices you can make. You can choose to accept it and thus edge closer to eternal life, to salvation, or you can reject it and edge ever closer to destruction. So any time truth is shared, there can be two possible choices, life or death. So Christ truly loved the people, but he also knew that in rejecting the truth he came to share, then their probation would be that much closer to closing and being lost. But yet the truth had to be shared. It's the only way to gain salvation. And it's the same today. The truth has to be shared, even though we know that the vast majority of the world is going to reject it and be lost. But it still has to be shared. That's the only way to enter into life everlasting, is through the truth. So now I think you can understand a little more why there is so many denominations out there. And the denominations out there are not walking in the light. They're walking in darkness. And you can also understand why the devil gets individuals to believe that in order to become connected with Jesus, you have to first become connected with a church that calls itself following the Lord, that calls itself a true church. If the devil can get you to believe that you have to join a church before you can become part of Christ's body, part of Christ himself, then he has you in bondage to the leaders of that church, just like the Jews were to their priests and the Sanhedrin. It's the same today. But the scriptures teach that we become part of Christ's body by joining Christ himself. Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He didn't say, "Go to the church first, and then I'll give you rest." He said, "Come unto me, and I'll give you rest." It's the same with salvation. Salvation's not found in any church, not this church here. It's found only in Jesus Christ. So in coming directly to Jesus, you are connecting yourselves directly with him and thus with salvation. There's no middleman. You don't have to go and find a church. You can go directly to Christ yourself. And in connecting yourselves with the truth, then you're connecting yourselves with salvation. So the truth is a salvational matter. Connecting yourself directly with Christ is a salvational matter. And the vast majority of Christianity are being misled, and they don't know it. And that's why God has given the greatest message of all, found in Revelation 14 and also Revelation 18, that in order for the people to obtain salvation, they have to go directly to Jesus Christ and out of the darkness. And God himself is calling his people to come out of Babylon, come out of all of the fallen churches of darkness, so that you can escape becoming contaminated with the darkness, with her sins, and then being destroyed along with her, outside of Christ. But instead, come directly to Jesus Christ, leaving the darkness behind, no longer being Laodicean, but now escaping that darkened, blind church, and coming directly to Jesus Christ to be enlightened. And in following Christ, you will not walk in darkness, because you have the light of life. So Christ rebuked the hypocrisy of the Jews. He did so in parables. He also did so plainly when the parables weren't working. And because he saw that their probation was drawing closer to closing, and he wanted to try and save them. And thus the truth had to be spoken. Amen. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, or Jesus Christ. So amen. It's the same today. And the loud cry has to sound forth, even though the vast majority of people are going to reject it. And the vast majority of people are going to be led step by step to wanting to punish, including with death, those who speak the truth, just like they did with Christ. But the truth still has to be spoken. And everyone who God has awakened to the truth are ordained by him to share that truth. So if you know just one truth, Jesus is the Messiah, share it. And in sharing that one truth, you're emptying yourself so that you can be filled with other truths. But if you never share what you know, then there's no room to fill you with other knowledge. You have to give what you have, what you know, before you can receive more. So if you know one truth, share it. And in sharing it, you'll be able to know two truths. If you know five truths, share it. And in sharing them, you'll be able to know five more. Let your light shine. And then people have that precious privilege to choose. So Christ is on his way to Jerusalem, and on the way he goes slowly so that he can impart as much knowledge as he possibly can to the people that he meets.
Very precious was the instruction given to the disciples, the parable of the importunate widow and the friend asking for bread at midnight gave new force to his words. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Luke 11:9. And often their wavering faith was strengthened by the memory that Christ had said, shall not God do justice for his elect, which cry to him day and night, and he is long-suffering over them. I say unto you that he will do them justice speedily. Luke 18:7-8.
Amen. So we have to ask before we can receive. In order to ask for something you don't have, you have to recognize your need and that you don't yet have it. If you believe you know it all, then there's no need to want to learn more. Thus, there's no need to ask for more. So we have to first recognize our need of wisdom before God is going to give us wisdom. We have to first recognize that we're poor before we can be made rich. A child doesn't have everything. A child needs everything. That's why each of us need to become as little children that we may go to our father and our elder brother asking for help. So we have to first recognize that we're foolish before we see the need of going to God for wisdom. Amen. It says, little children are honest and without guile. A lot of times they are. But you can also have those that are very selfish when they're very young. It all depends on the heart. Continuing. The beautiful parable of the lost sheep, Christ repeated. Now, it's interesting. When you read the Gospels, you can come away with the understanding that Christ only spoke truth one time, but in a whole variety of different ways. But in recognizing that Christ repeated his instructions in various areas, gives you a much broader and wider understanding. So Christ repeated the parable of the lost sheep in different places where he went. Continuing. As he carried its lessons still farther, as he told of the lost piece of silver and the prodigal son, the force of these lessons the disciples could not then fully appreciate, but after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, as they saw the ingathering of the Gentiles and the envious anger of the Jews, they better understood the lesson of the prodigal son and could enter into the joy of Christ's words, "It was meet or proper that we should make merry and be glad, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Luke 15:32-24. And as they went out in their master's name, facing reproach and poverty and persecution, they often strengthened their hearts by repeating his injunction, spoken on this last journey. "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What treasure do you have in your hearts, dear ones? Is it worldly treasure? or is it heavenly treasure? Who or what reigns supreme in your life? Is it self or Jesus Christ? Is it pride of opinion or is it the truth of God's word? Do you love the truth above all else? In other words, do you love Christ above all else? Or is there something eclipsing that's hiding Christ away? We all need to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. We need to prove our own selves. We need to see if our feet are planted on the rock Christ Jesus, if we're walking that straight, narrow path of self-crucifixion, of sacrifice, selling anything and everything that we might win Christ Jesus, gain that pearl of great price. Because in looking at that parable in a different way, Christ sold everything he had. He gave it all up that he might win us. A pearl of great price. Can't we follow the same example? May we indeed be willing to let go of anything and everything that we might have Jesus Christ for our own possession. For he has given everything up to have us as his own possession. Seeking to save that one lost sheep. May we stop fleeing and instead follow our Savior, the Chief Shepherd, is my prayer. And amen. Heaven will be worth it all, and all that we can give is cheap indeed compared to the reward of eternal life. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you and praise your holy name for making possible our salvation by developing this amazing plan. Dear Savior, we thank you for your great love in carrying out this plan and providing us a way to escape darkness and destruction by coming directly to thee and through thee directly to our Father and thus back home. And dear Spirit, we thank you for reproving us and correcting us and instructing us and not leaving us where we were. Please help us to discern your voice above all others, that still small voice of conscience leading us and guiding us to the scriptures to seek and to know and understand the truth. And please plant a love of truth in our hearts, a desire to want to escape darkness and error, sin and deception, that we might be rooted and grounded on the rock Christ Jesus. That we might be anchored to him and not out to sea without chart or compass, without the Bible and the spirit of prophecy to guide us safely to the harbor. Thank you so much for seeking to save me and others and for being willing to set our feet firmly on solid ground of truth. Continue to be with us. Continue to lead and guide us and give us the grace, the strength, and the courage to embrace the truth, forsaking everything not connected with truth, and to share this truth to others that they too may have the precious privilege of coming directly to Jesus Christ for knowledge and salvation and being set free. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. God is good, dear ones, and praise his holy name for his infinite love manifested for each one of us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died to save us. So that's the end of chapter 53 of Desire of Ages, and next time we'll begin at chapter 54. And there's an abundance more of spiritual insights into truth yet to learn. Praise God for his word of inspiration. Well, let's go ahead and take a 10-minute break and then return back here a little bit after 11:15 Pacific time or 2:15 Eastern time. And so we'll see you in 10 minutes, dear ones.